Thank you, Pastor.
God bless you.
It's a great thrill to be here on this notable day to share in the inspiration, the blessing that affords the uplift of each one of our hearts today. It's a wonderful privilege to have these distinguished platform guests, folks with whom we have worked so very closely down across the years. And to think of the goodness of God to let us all converge on Covina today. It's wonderful. And to meet in such a favorable situation. My, this building is magnificent. Words would certainly be inadequate to express all of its beauty, all of its function, and I'm sure all of its potential to bring glory to God. I appreciate so much God making possible my being here today. I have been greatly lifted. This choir, didn't they sing majestically? God bless them. That's right. Let's give them a hand. And those golden airs, I'll tell you, they're just superb. I think we ought to give them a hand, too. Everything that's happening just blesses us, doesn't it? And as we look now into the Word of God, I know that herein will lie a great additional blessing to our hearts. Turn with me this morning, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. And I would like to begin to read with verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, or by Him are all things held together. For He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. If I were select a text verse from this magnificent scripture reading, I would probably select verse 19, For it seems that herein God gathers together all of the great truth which is herein presented. And here we have epitomized the full purpose of God in Christ. For here it states concerning the fact that it pleased the Father that in Him, that is to say Christ, should all fullness dwell. I'm sure, as I alluded last evening, that as we look out on the world scene, a scene of unspeakable confusion, chaos, frustration comes into view. It seems most apparent that the restlessness of our day has gripped the hearts of people everywhere. The world, it seems, is being driven about in a state of confusion. Most everywhere you look, you see people who are driven by the pressures of circumstances as if they were sailing a turbulent sea in the weak, frail bark of humanity that would most at any moment fall into pieces. But I'm glad that against the background of human inadequacy, frustration, anxiety, confusion, apprehension, there emerges above the clamor and vain gropings of man the calm, confident face of one who has conscious mastery over every situation in life. Amen. I refer to Him who is none other than the Son of the living God, the one whom it has pleased God that in Him, that is to say in Jesus, should all fullness dwell, and that He likewise should in all things have the preeminence. Yes, I'm thankful that there is amid the darkness of this day, and it seems to me that it almost is like to that darkness that covered the face of the Sea of Galilee that night between the third and fourth watches, when it seemed all hope had been lost and the disciples were sailing a vessel that seemed almost momentarily to be thrust into bits. They despaired of their own safety. They despaired almost of life itself. And out of the darkness of the night, there emerged the person of the Son of God.
Yes.
As He walked on the face of the tumultuous deep. And out of the darkness of the night, they could hear the words that He spoke. To them He said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid."
Hallelujah.
And oh, how much appreciated were those words. My mother, bless her sainted memory, was one who loved to work with children. For many years, she worked with children. One of her chief delights was to cause children to memorize the Word of God. And frequently in those earlier days, during the closing moments of Sunday school, she would have the children display their ability at quoting Scripture. And one day, I remember I was quite young myself. A little lad got up before the congregation, and he was quoting the Scripture verse he had learned that morning. When he looked out and saw more people than he was used to saying his verse before in his class, for the moment he became a bit frustrated and confused, and what they call stage striking must have gripped him. For he looked out and he said with a husky voice, he said, "Don't get scared, it's just me." Now, of course, the verse he was trying to say was the one I have just quoted, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now, he got the words a little bit confused, but he didn't get the message confused. The message came through clear and strong. And I believe if we could hear the Christ of God this morning, he would say to us, don't get scared. It's me.
Praise God.
Amen. And so I say this morning, we can be assured. We have an adequate Christ. We are not left to our own vain gropings for our eternal pilot. With the nailed prints in his hand, he is at the pilot wheel. He knows the treacherous shoal. He knows the sandbars. He knows the danger points. And out of the skill of omniscience, he guides and directs us. Oh, yes, he need not have a pilot wheel. He need not have a steering device. For we who live as close to him as we ought to live, God's word says he guides us with his eye. How wonderful to be close enough to Jesus, to have him guide us with his eye. Yes, he's not behind time as some might suspect, but he's always out in front. Christ is not running to catch up with the rapidity of swift-moving world events, but he is there on his throne, high above all principalities and powers. And it is Christ who stands unperturbed, unaffected by the painful situations that strike perplexity to hearts of men everywhere. So my message to you this morning is one of supreme trust and confidence in one who is adequate, one who is capable, one who is sufficient, one who is enough to take the measure of life's every problem and need. If we could only leave this beautiful sanctuary this morning with a fresh and new vision of Christ and all that he is and all that he represents and all that he makes available to us, we would find ourselves freshly fortified for the struggle of life, and we could face today with assurance and confidence instead of joining the crowd of frustrated, upset, disturbed people. Oh, yes. Our Christ is still the same today as he was yesterday, and he shall ever be the same for 1,000 tomorrows, even throughout the aeons of eternity. For he is unaffected with the passing of time, with the compilation of human need, with the combined pressures of the powers of darkness. He stands there as the one who is our great leader.
Amen.
It was René who said concerning Christ, whatever the surprises of history, Jesus will never be surpassed. I like what Jean Paul Riker said concerning Christ. These are the words, Christ being the holiest of the mighty and the mightiest of the holy, has lift by his pierced hands empires off their hinges, turned the streams of the centuries out of its channel, and he still governs the future. And that great would-be world conqueror known as the Emperor Julian, when at last his world conquest plan had been frustrated, he had to lift his voice in admission and of Jesus. He said, O Galilean, thou hast conquered. And I would say this morning, that Christ whom we love and serve is a Christ who is the one that is strong-armed, that is full-graced, that is beneficent, that is tender, that is kind, that is desirous of undergirding us amid our personal struggle and in our quest for personal security. Time would not permit us to take all the aspects of this glorious Christ and speak to you concerning them this morning, but it is of interest to me, and I trust to you, to observe some of the marks of his enduring adequacy. What is it that causes our Christ to be the adequate one? What are some of the aspects of his divine nature and power, which he represents to us today, that gives to us a sense of well-being in times like these? Let me be bold enough to suggest a few of these marks. In the first place, I submit to you that he represents to us the adequacy of priority. Some of the most profound words written in Holy Scripture are those recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the early verses of that chapter. They are so simple and yet so profound. They contain such a great truth that oftentimes we fail to take them in, and never do we fully comprehend them, because they are eternal and impossible of human understanding. Read with me verses 1 and 2 of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Here we have it brought out in beautiful language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. For the same was from the beginning with God. Now, of course, the dominant word of this whole passage is the term Word. And that word comes to us as the Logos, that is to say, the eternal Word that was made flesh and incarnated in humanity, that was sent to be Emmanuel, God with us. This is the greatest of all condescensions, how God, as the heavenly eternal Father, would tabernacle in human flesh and come and dwell amongst humanity, and thus be able to relate and identify to human need. Now, of this Word, the incarnate eternal Logos, the living Word, it is said in these verses, both in verse 1 and 2, there is a key word that is used. And the key word that is used is that word beginning. It says, in the beginning. Now, all of us know that God is from eternity past and will endure through eternity future. There was no beginning with God, because God was before ever there was anything known as time. So you say then, why is the term beginning used if God is eternally existent? Why was it said that Jesus was in the beginning? Well, for simply this reason. The term herein used as beginning was used to indicate that time in the existence of God that preceded the career of man. For as far as man is concerned, the term beginning indicates when man had his start. But you see, before man ever had his start, before there ever was a human family, before there ever was humanity as we know it, God existed. And so it is said here concerning the Son, because he, thank God, was co-existent with his Father from eternity past. Oh, glory to God. It is said of him that in the beginning, that is to say, before man ever existed, before man ever had a problem, before man ever fell, before man ever needed a redeemer, before man ever needed help, before man ever found himself hopelessly frustrated without any sense of direction, before any man existed, he existed. Oh, glory to God. So it is said in the beginning to indicate the fact that before man's career, this wonderful Christ existed. There never was a beginning with God, neither was there a beginning with the Logos, the living Word of God. The phrase used here, with God, is a very beautiful phrase, because the thought here was that the Word was with God. That means that He was in the presence of God, enjoying that relationship, the intimacy that is known only to equals. And you see, that's not heresy, because it is said of Christ, because He thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. He was with God in the sense that He had intimate fellowship and understanding with the Father, because He was God the Son. You see, He had glory with God before the earth ever existed. Because if you hear Him praying yonder there in the 17th chapter of John, that great high priestly prayer, the greatest prayer that I find recorded in the Word, really the Lord's Prayer, that prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, is really the disciples' prayer. Because this was the example of how Jesus taught the disciples to pray. If you really want to see the Lord's Prayer, you read John chapter 17. And after He had completed His earthly ministry, He could look up and say, Father, I have completed the work that Thou hast given me to do. And I never read that, but when it strikes a little feeling of concern in my heart, I ask myself, how fully, O Lord, am I fulfilling my assignment?
Yes.
Here was the Son of God to whom God the Father gave an assignment, and after He had finished the job, He could say, Father, I finished my assignment. And He had a prayer. He said, after He had said this, He said, Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I'm speaking to you this morning about the adequacy of priority. And I'm trying to show you that He is prior. He is prior to man. He is prior to man's need. He is prior to man's depravity. He is prior to man's inadequacy. He said, Father, glorify Thou me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was.
Yes, yes.
And if you read Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, here you hear Paul saying of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So I am here this morning to submit to you the proposition that Jesus Christ was not an afterthought with God. He was not a provision that God made for some reason that man had all of a sudden stymied the resources of God. That's the way a lot of people act toward today's need. You would think that today's history, with all of its contemporary involvement and pressure, that some way or other things were being concocted and dreamed up that was taking God off His guard. I want you to know that's not true. I want you to know that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain. When? From before! Before the foundation of the world. You see, a lot of people get a very small and low view of God. They get an idea that God is some way attached to the vicissitudes of life. He is some way attached to all the ebbs and flows of human emotion. They get the idea that some way or other He is stymied by some of the complexities that present themselves to us with such gnawing apprehension. But I am here this morning to announce to you the truth of the Word of God, that Christ is a Christ that has priority. He was the provision of God made available by God before ever man existed, before man ever fell, before the depravity of the fall ever left its nasty tentacles into the warp and woof of the human scene. Yes, Christ is not an accidental or incidental spur-of-the-moment idea of deity. But thank God he was in the counsels of the omniscient wisdom of God before the foundation of the world. And I'm glad that I have a Christ this morning that isn't running to catch you.
That's right. Amen.
A lot of times I feel like I'm running with my tongue sticking out, panting like a winded dog. Life leaves us feeling that way at times. But I want you to know this is not the picture of Jesus Christ. He's out in front. He's always been out in front. And he is at the head. He's not bringing up the rear. Simile that I appreciate about Jesus most in the Word is the great shepherd. You know, the shepherd is always out in front of the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep. He doesn't herd them and drive them. The shepherd, the great tender shepherd, he's out there. And friend, anything I have to face, he's already faced. Oh, glory to God. That's no small comfort to me. Sometimes I find myself almost overwhelmed by some of the pressures that are a part of life. But as I pass this way, I know that he has the adequacy of priority. He's out there leading. He's out in front. He takes the full pressure, and I only have to follow. You see, he is the Alpha, and I want you to know he's going to be the Omega.
That's right.
He was the beginning, and he's going to be the end.
Amen.
He is the Creator, and thank God, he is the Sustainer.
Hallelujah.
A lot of us start things we can't finish. But that's not God. Hallelujah. He doesn't get you out on the wilderness to have your bones bleached there. If our bones bleach is because of disobedience and unbelief on our part, God never did bring the children of Israel out of Egypt to just leave them die in the wilderness. He brought them out that he might bring them in. They fell apart before God could get his job done that he had started out to do for them. Somebody says he'll pull you through if you can stand the pull. The trouble with a lot of us, we pull apart instead of hang together. And I'll tell you, there's going to be enough pull in your life and in mine. Don't you ever forget it. No one's exempt. No one is isolated. No one is left out of it. There's going to be enough, my brother, sister, to show how great is the grace of our great God. And when we get through, it's not going to be because of who we are or what we know or what we can do or what we can present. It's going to be by grace and by grace alone. Yes, he has the adequacy of priority. But he not only has the adequacy of priority, he has the adequacy of divine fullness. For in verse 19, the verse I mentioned could well be my text, points out the fact that it pleased God.
Yes.
that in him, that is in Jesus, should all fullness dwell. And to me, that says that God put into Jesus all of his divine fullness. That means he put into Jesus all of his wisdom, all of his power, all of his love, all of his grace, all of his understanding, all of his truth. Just as you jam a ship with cargo, Jesus became the recipient of all the fullness of God.
Amen.
Of God's fullness. This is important that we understand this. Of his fullness. The fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. And then, if you'll go back and read verse 16 of the Gospel of John chapter 1, you find another beautiful thought that links up with this. Bearing in mind now, please, that it pleased him, that is God, that in Jesus should all fullness dwell. And then when you read John 1, verse 16, it says, of his fullness. Whose fullness? It's speaking about the Word, the Logos, the incarnation of the presence of eternal God. You see, it pleased the Father that in this expression of God should all the fullness of God dwell. And then after filling Jesus full of all the fullness of God, the Word says of his fullness, that is the fullness of God in Christ Jesus, of his fullness have we all received.
Hallelujah.
Oh, glory to God, glory to God. Now, you pardon me if I get a little bit emotional.
Let's go. Amen. Praise God.
But as one of our evangelists of another day said, that's enough to make an Egyptian mummy shout.
Yeah. Praise God.
It pleased God that in Jesus should all of his fullness dwell.
Yes.
And then after putting it all in Jesus, he made it available to us for of his fullness. That is, of the fullness that God put into Jesus, have we all received.
Amen.
Woo! Glory. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. Praise the Lord.
Then that's not all of it. It says, and grace for grace. Now, Bishop Mule tells us that in his understanding of the original language, that word for could have been better translated instead. So it would have thus read, of his fullness have we all received, and grace instead of grace. And then to bring out what is indicated, he said, you go and stand on the bright bank of a rapid flowing river. And you stand there and see its waters coursing down the channel. After standing there 10 minutes, you ask yourself the question, is it the same river? And the answer is yes. Then you ask yourself another question, is it the same water? The answer is no, because it's new water. The water you saw 10 minutes ago has already gone downstream. But the water still courses from the fountainhead. And so it is water instead of water. And the eternal displacement process goes on and on. It's the same river, the same stream, but it's ever new and wonderful replacement of new and adequate water for every succeeding need that we face from day to day. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
Hallelujah.
Brother, I want you to know the stream is still flowing. It's the same stream, but it's new water. It's grace instead of grace. The grace of yesterday has flown down to someone else, but the grace of the now has flowed fresh from the fountainhead of eternal supply. Oh, hallelujah. And so you see, we have the adequacy of a stream of help that gives to us grace instead of grace. For we have been made to partake of His fullness. And the fullness of which we have been made to partake is the fullness that it pleased the Father that in Jesus should all this fullness dwell. And so this morning, whatever the complexities, whatever the demands, whatever the pressures, whatever the needs, there is an ever on flowing, outworking, ever availing sufficiency of God's fullness that is available to us. Then Christ has another mark of adequacy. In addition to the adequacy of priority, the adequacy of divine fullness, He has the adequacy of a timeless and a boundless appeal. That is to say, amid the radical changes and differences that have taken place in the history of man, with the change of style and fashion, with the change of philosophy, it is only Jesus that outspans the changes of history. We hear a lot these days about relevancy. This is one word that's become almost hackneyed and overworn. Everywhere you look, you hear somebody saying, "We want something that's relevant." They got some kind of a foolish notion to be relevant. You have to abandon everything that is a part of our great heritage and get a hold of something way out yonder, untested, unproven, just because it seems to be a part of a confused generation. But I want you to know, my friend, Jesus is as relevant as tomorrow. Glory to God.
Amen.
Because He has an appeal to man that outspans all the changes of man. You see, man's need remains fundamentally the same.
Yes.
It takes on different forms of expression, but the taproot out of which it grows is essentially the same.
Yes.
And so Christ remains there, not changing with every fad and fancy and season and temperature. No, He remains the only one who does not change. The only one who constantly remains. The only one who is as relevant to the 20th century as He was to the first century. Glory be to God. There is an adaptation of the appeal of Jesus that comes right down there on the level of human need. It isn't some kind of a piety, some kind of a religious ceremony. It isn't some kind of a way out assumed attitude of sanctimony. But friend, my Christ appeals to me on the plane of my everyday need.
Hallelujah.
He adapts Himself to my on-the-job problem.
Yes.
He adapts Himself to my social problem.
Yes.
He adapts Himself to my economic problem.
Yes.
He adapts Himself to my spiritual problem.
Glory to God.
Because you see, man is a whole man. He's soul, spirit, and body. And Christ is interested in all three aspects of man's need. And it is to this end that He hath presented Himself as the expression of God's love and concern for man. Yes, Jesus has been, and thank God he ever shall be, the answer to every need of the human heart. And all that he needs, my friend, to prove himself to you is the opportunity that only you can give him. Though he is omnipotent and almighty, he does not break down the barricades of your human will. He places himself at your disposal, and only when you open the door will he come in. He doesn't burst rudely into your life. He is gentle. He is kind. Though he is majestic and though he is eternal, he awaits the disposition of my volition.
Yes.
God gave us each volition. That is to say, he gave us the exercise of our own will. And we must bring our will to the point where we will say, I'll take Jesus. I'll take Jesus as the answer to my need. And I must conclude, and with this I am through. He has, in addition to priority, divine fullness and a timeless and boundless appeal, he has a fourth mark of adequacy, and this I have chosen to call the adequacy of a unique redemption. For in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, we read, for there is one God, and one mediator, that's one go-between, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for all to be testified in due time. It is recorded in Acts chapter 4, verse 14, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, that is Christ, for the unjust, that's you and me. Why did he do it? For this reason, that he might bring us to God. Friend, the only way to God is through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Anyone who would attempt to come in any other way comes as a thief and a robber. There's only one door, and
that's
Jesus
right.
is that door.
Amen.
You cannot
Amen.
Make yourself good enough. You cannot reform yourself morally. You can't change yourself dispositionally. There's only one way that you can come to God, and that is through him who suffered once and for all the just for the unjust. He did it because there was no other way that we could be brought to God. But thank God, we are this morning accepted of God in the Beloved. Salvation is not an institution. Salvation is not a ritual. Salvation is not a ceremony. Salvation is not an ordinance. Salvation is in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not in a sacrament regarded only as a vehicle of grace. But my friend, it's in a sacrifice,
yes.
the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not in a rosary, but it's in a rose of Sharon. Salvation is not in penance, but it is found in repentance.
Yes.
When we come confessing our need,
yes.
thank God if we confess our sin.
Yes.
He, that is Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we leave this service this morning seeing Jesus only. Friend, we've got our eyes too much on people. We've got our eyes too much on human institutions. We've got our eyes too much on human weakness. We've got our eyes too much on circumstances and conditions. Oh, if we could only lift our eyes, turn our eyes upon Jesus.
Help us.
Look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face and the things of earth. His glory.